Lord willing, today we finish up the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 21, the last chapter, and we'll look at verses 18 through 25, which is the last verse in the book. So let's hear God's Word from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. Jesus had just been restored Peter and told him to feed his sheep, tend his lambs, and so forth. And he says to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Gospel of John. As we conclude this Gospel, Lord, may what we have been taught, what we have learned, be indelibly written upon our hearts, especially, Lord, even this last passage as we go through it. Teach us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's pretty certain that the first words that Peter ever heard from Jesus spoken to him were those words, "Follow me." And he and his brother Andrew were called while they were casting their net in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came up to them, and Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And so that was Peter's first encounter with the Lord. And now John's gospel closes with Jesus telling Peter, talking to him, and the last words recorded were, "Follow me." We have two bookends here. Pretty important, it seems to me. And so following Jesus, you see, that's what it means to be a disciple. It means to, literally, it meant for the disciples to follow him around. But for us, it means to follow Jesus, to believe in him, to trust in him, obey him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, and so forth. It's very simple, right? Just follow him. But we know that it's difficult and a narrow way. Peter, the most courageous, at least most of the time, and certainly forthright of the apostles, he proved that following Christ was not easy. He had promised they would never deny Christ, never be made to stumble. And yet he ended up denying him three times. So, to follow Jesus is not easy. And the reason is because we're still sinful and the flesh pulls us in the very opposite direction. To follow Jesus is to go the Lord's way. And yet the flesh is always pulling us in the opposite direction. So sometimes, certainly, we get weary and we give in to that pull of the flesh in one way or another. And we certainly at those times feel very badly, and yet we must not give up in this pursuit of Christ and following after him. Most of you here today have been following Jesus for a number of years, like Peter had been following Christ for several years. But just as Peter needed to, in a sense, have this call reissued to him, so we need to renew our commitment, our understanding that what Christ calls you to is to follow him as his disciple. And so we need to have this call to discipleship repeated to us at intervals in our life. So, but how should we follow the Lord? Well, that's a loaded question. There are a lot of things we could say about that. But from this passage today, I think we'll look at three aspects of what it means to follow Jesus that every believer can learn from this conversation between Jesus and Peter. One final conversation in John. And the first thing about following Christ, that you and I can follow Christ knowing that God has a plan for your life. In verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, "When you were younger, you girded yourself and you went wherever you wished. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." So Jesus, knowing all things, gives Peter this preview of his life, of his death as well. But God had a plan, you see, for Peter's life. It would involve suffering. It would involve personal loss, loss of personal freedom. And, Jesus didn't give him a lot of information, but he did tell him something about his future. A lot of people want to know the future. A lot of people are asking to know. Peter didn't ask. Jesus told him. But normally the Lord doesn't tell us what's going to happen other than what we know. We know we're going, and if the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to die as at the end of life. We're going to suffer in the meantime. But I don't think I would want to know, even if I could know the future, because what the Lord calls us to is simply to walk hand in hand with him. He knows the future. We don't have to. What we need to do is concentrate on following him. So what is significant is that the future, your future, the future of every Christian is foreknown and foreordained by the Lord. And so that should be a great comfort to know that everything in your future is forearranged by the Lord, who loves you and who gave himself for you. You cannot know what's going to happen in the future. We like to know sometimes. Well, who should I marry? What job should I take? Or should I take this job? And so forth. The Lord just wants us to walk with him. And that does mean often to follow Jesus means to go through trials and tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Don't think that you're going to be an exception. You're going to face trials. And so to follow him means to walk with him through those trials, submit to him in those trials. Peter learned this lesson along the way. And he writes in 1 Peter 5:6, anytime we read 1st or 2nd Peter, think of all that Peter went through and what he learned from the Lord. In 1 Peter 5:6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So Peter learned. And you know, you and I are following Christ. That's never going to be easy. In many ways, it's harder to live the Christian life than it is to live the life of a sinner. To live the life of a sinner is just like falling off a log. It comes naturally. But to follow Christ is a supernatural thing. It's more difficult than going your own way. And yet, in the end, and even day to day, that path of discipleship, though it's hard, though it's narrow, a narrow way, it is the path of greatest blessing. It's easy to protest. I dare say that I know that I have complained this week at times in my life. I'm pretty sure that you have. If you have not, I want to talk to you after the service and get you to pray for me, because I have complained this week. And if you haven't, then you are far more sanctified than me, and I need to talk to you. But the thing is that it's easy to do, but we should not do it, of course. Instead of complaining under the load, under the weight, under the circumstances, what do we need to do? We need to cast those cares and those burdens on the Lord. I mean, that's, the Lord has provided a way. He doesn't just say, you know, suck it up and just, you know, endure. He says, cast those burdens on me. I'll take them. Let me carry them. But that'd be nice, right? When you're under a heavy load, you always appreciate it when a friend comes alongside and says, here, let me help you carry that. But we need to remember some basic facts about our existence. We need to realize, first of all, that you are put here. You exist. You've been created for God's glory. And that's why you even exist. You're not your own. You've also been bought with a price. So you, in a second way, by a second act of God, through the redemption and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have been purchased back to be God's. And so your purpose then is to glorify the Lord. Your purpose is not to just get the Lord's help so you can find personal happiness and be successful in life. Now, God may bring you much personal happiness and give you much personal success, but your goal should be to glorify Him, and those things are the byproducts of life. So we glorify God by obeying His commands, by submitting to His will in our lives, and understanding that He has a plan for our lives. He has a right to order our lives. Again, and we'll see this, we must not compare ourselves to others and say, why didn't God, you know, give me that person's life? Or why does that person have to not have to undergo what I had to undergo? Why do they have it so easy or so much better than me? This is not good, not a good way for us to think. So we are to bear infirmities and trials, rejoicing in the fact that our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, knows best. And when we follow Him in our trials, and if we put the glory of God first and foremost in our hearts and minds, then we will find true joy as well. So it wasn't going to be an easy life for Peter. And that was true for all of the apostles. You know, Jesus said, someone's going to take you, Peter. They're going to bind you. They're going to lead you around where you don't want to go. When you were young, Peter, before you knew me, you probably at least thought that you could just do whatever you wanted to do. I'll get up, I'll go fishing, I'll do this, I'll do that. But when he became a follower of the Lord, even that first calling to be his disciple, to follow Jesus, he gave up his rights to live his own life even at that very moment. And he's reminding Peter of that. Well, that's the same thing that when the Lord calls you to be his, He doesn't just save you and say, now go do whatever you want. No, you belong to Him now. He has the right to order your life and to order my life. Paul said in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, said, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's how we're to think of our lives. I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's now while I'm alive. I'm the Lord's when I die. Well, when Peter was old, he would stretch out his hands. Another would gird him. And maybe that's referring to him being bound to a cross and being crucified. Ultimately, he would die for the Lord as a martyr. And so God, first of all, before he gets to that point, he'd had a certain plan for Peter's life. And we already learned some about that last week. He says, you know, feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my lambs, and so forth. This was God's will for Peter. And in the process, yes, he was going to endure much suffering, because in the flock of Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself predicted it, there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And the wolves ultimately had their way and they would put him to death. But Peter had to be willing to follow Jesus in his life. He was reinstated. He was restored to his ministry as an apostle. And he had a calling. And so he had a plan. God had a plan for Peter's life. It's going to be different for each and every one of us. And we don't know what that plan is until, except as it actually unfolds. But we do know it's planned. And we do know the Lord has a purpose, a wonderful purpose for our lives to honor and bring glory to Him through our service in His name. So follow Jesus knowing that He has a plan for your life. But secondly, from this passage, that we should follow Christ knowing that He also has a plan for our death. You know, I don't really like to talk about death, but it is something that Scripture talks about a lot. And so God has planned out your life, and He's also planned out your death. The day, the time, the manner of your death are planned by the Lord. That's actually good news. Because your death, when it happens, will not be arbitrary. It will not be accidental. It will be the purpose of God being fulfilled. You cannot die by accident. No one can take your life before the Lord is ready for your life to be taken. Whether, again, out on the highway or someone seeking to take your life. No, your death is in the hands of God. Follow Him knowing that He has a plan for even your death. Verse 19, this He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, follow me. Peter, this is how you're going to die. You're going to die for me. Now, don't try to back out of this. Don't try to squirm at this. Follow me. Follow me all the way. History says He was probably crucified in Rome as a martyr for the Lord. The early church historian Eusebius placed His death during the reign of Nero, which would have been somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D. And you may have heard of the phrase Quo Vadis, and there was a movie by that title. And there's a legend transmitted by Ambrose, early church father, and it has it that Peter, as he was fleeing from Rome, and he met Christ on the Appian Way. And when he saw Jesus, he said to Him, supposedly, in Latin, Domine quo vadis, which means, Lord, where goest thou? And the Lord supposedly answered him in Latin, which I won't read, but it says, I am coming to be crucified again. And Peter supposedly understood this to mean that he was to go back to Rome and he was to suffer as a martyr. So he turned back where he met his death. And supposedly he requested to be crucified upside down. These are the legends. We don't know any of this for certain, but what we do know is that Jesus told him He's going to die as a martyr and His death would glorify God in this way. He would die being put to death intentionally for someone seeking to persecute the church of the Lord. So Jesus Christ had already set an example for Peter and for all others about glorifying God with His death. In John 12, what we read that Jesus said in verses 27 and 28, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. So Jesus glorified His Father by His death. And of course, in a way that none of us can, but we also have a calling, as Peter would, to glorify God in His own death. And so even dying is an opportunity for you and I to glorify God. We think, oh, well, it's the end. I won't have any more opportunity. Well, even in death, we can glorify the Lord. Practically, what does that mean? Well, if you are to glorify God in your death, I think, first of all, it means being ready for death at all times, ready to die. Are you ready to die? First of all, do you know the Lord? Are you certain that if you die today, you would go to heaven and be with the Lord? Do you have peace with God that if you died, you would be with Him? Well, you should not leave this building until your heart is right with God, because none of us knows the day of our death. And that is, of course, to make us aware of the fact that we need to get right with God right away. That's the message of the Bible. Today's the day of salvation. We're not to put off these things. Well, but as a Christian, you say, well, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'd go to heaven. But we can still ask this question. Are you ready to die as a Christian? Are you ready? As J.C. Ryle said, is your heart packed and ready to go? Another way we glorify God in death is to patiently endure its pains, the suffering that may lead up to our death, if that's the way it happens, without murmuring or complaining, but silently, quietly, and reverently entrusting our souls to Him. 1 Peter 4:19, again, Peter writes, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So in death, let us commit our souls to the One who is our Creator. Another way in which we can glorify God by our death is to testify, even as we are dying, of the comfort and support that we have from Christ. We can point others, even at the very last, to Jesus as we die. George Wisser was a great and fiery and bold preacher of the gospel in Scotland. He preceded John Knox in the Reformation of Scotland. And so he was arrested, and he would not recant the truths of the Bible. And as he was brought to the stake to be burned, Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us what he said, even as he's dying. He testified of the grace of the Lord. And he said, O thou Savior of the world, have mercy on me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hands. And when he had made his prayer, he then said to the people, for the word's sake and the true evangel, which was given to me by the grace of God, I suffer this day by men, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart and mind. For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this fire, for Christ's sake. This grim fire I fear not. I know surely that my soul shall sup with my Savior Christ this night. George Wisser, the Apostle Peter, the early Christians that were thrown to the lions and so forth, they glorified God. They went cheerfully. They went gladly because they knew that to die for the Lord was a great way to honor Him. Now, you may not die as a martyr, but still you can glorify God by your death. That's why Jesus said to Peter, you're going to die. Follow me. Follow me. And Jesus showed him the way. Jesus has shown us the way to live and to die. And Peter eventually becomes an example to us as well. The last thing we learn from the passage is that we should follow Christ without concern of His plan for others, without being too concerned about His plan for other people. In John 21:19, Jesus said, follow me. Peter turned around and saw John just kind of tagging along behind them. John and Peter were companions. They were close friends. And John, as usual, doesn't identify himself by name, but as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And also, in addition, it says that, you know, as the one who leaned on Jesus' breast and asked him, who's going to deny you, that disciple. But Jesus had just informed Peter, of his future. You're going to die. And Peter says, well, what about him? What about John? What's going to happen to him? Well, this was not for Peter to know. And Jesus set him straight here. And Peter was getting off track when he began to be concerned and compare his life to John's. What about John? Is he going to have it easier than I am? It was not for Peter to know. Peter should have been concerned about God's plan for Peter, not so much God's plan for John. And you know, Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, "It's the will of Christ that his disciples should mind their own duty and not be curious about future events, either as to themselves or to others." We know that God has not called us to meddle in the affairs of others, but to quietly mind our own business. And so Jesus is trying to get Peter to focus on following him. Focus on Christ. As soon as we take our eyes off Christ and look at other people and start comparing ourselves to them, it's not good. It's not going to end well. Peter started to delve into things that were not part of his calling, or nor were his right to know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The Bible tells us over and over, don't speculate, don't compare yourself, don't try to know the future, don't worry about the future. Those things, those secret things, belong to the Lord. They will unfold in time and you'll know. But focus on doing the revealed will of God in Scripture. That is our focus. And it's so easy for us to get off of that. To follow Christ means to obey His commandments, not to worry about everybody else and what the Lord's doing in their lives in particular. Focus on God's plan for you, not God's plan for others. You know, I think of our culture today, and I don't know what was in Peter's mind. You know, if he was thinking, well, is John going to have it easier than me? He shouldn't have it any easier for me, you know, than I'm going to have it. He, you know, is he going to suffer too? That would only be fair. I don't know that Peter was really thinking that way, but culturally, that's where we're at today. Everybody thinks that everybody should be equal. Equality, fairness. But, you know, God doesn't operate that way. Not at least in our idea of what is equal and fair. And he has a unique plan, a very diverse plan, and unique for each and every one of us. And so in following Jesus, we're not to compare ourselves with other people. We need to be concerned about the Lord's will for our own lives. And we need to get our priorities right, focusing on personal walk with God, personal holiness. And then, of course, we begin to think about others. We need to first take the log out of our own eye. Then we can see to take the speck, help someone take the speck out of their eye. Then we can reach others with the gospel. Then we can certainly encourage one another. And if another believer opens up to us and asks for help or needs help and we offer to help, then we can do that. But we need to be careful to focus on the particular calling that God has given us. And certainly you and I are not called to pry into everyone's personal lives. Okay? We have to be careful about doing that. And Peter, again, must have learned his lesson about such matters, because in 1 Peter 4:15, he writes, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Jesus set him straight about being a busybody and worrying about John. And so Peter reminds us today not to do that. And some Christians think that everyone else's business is their business, and they're gossips and they're busybodies, you know, and these kinds of people can ruin a church if it's not checked. And 1 Timothy 5:15, Paul speaks about certain women who were single and they had nothing much to do. They were idle. And he writes, "And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." You know, those who are gossips need to listen to what Jesus said to Peter. And all of us, again, can be guilty of this. Do we really need to pass that bit of information on to people? Do we really need to pry in every situation? Ask the Lord what your calling is. And what was Jesus' response to his sinful curiosity about John? He said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus is saying, look into my eyes and follow me. And he let Peter know that John's future was Jesus' concern, not his. It's totally in his control. He says, if I will that he live or die before I come back, that's, you know, God's in control of that, of John's life, Peter's life, and your life. He's sovereign. What is that to you? It was none of Peter's business. Whether John's life is going to be easier, harder, whether he's going to live longer or not as long as Peter. His business was to be faithful in the particular path that God had laid out for him to walk on. Again, it's not that we're not to be concerned about other people and to help them in their time of need, but we are not to compare ourselves. We're not to turn that into idle curiosity, and certainly not to gossip. Peter was called to feed the sheep, and he would die a martyr's death at a relatively young age. At least historians believe he was crucified in Rome, perhaps around 62 years of age. Now, that might sound old to you, but compared to John, the Apostle John is said to have died of natural causes at the age of 94. So God's will for John was that he continue to live long. Now, Peter wrote two epistles, and those epistles are wonderful, but think about what John wrote. He wrote the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, three epistles. And he wrote down under the inspiration of God the book of Revelation. And so God had a different plan. He was exiled for a time on the Isle of Patmos, but this is where he received evidently these visions that became the book of Revelation. God doesn't operate by the principle of equality. He operates by the principle of he does whatever he believes is right and good, and whatever he believes is right and good is right and good, and it's the sovereign purpose of his will. Well, concluding all things, in verse 24, John said, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. We know his testimony is truth. And so John wants us to be convinced of one thing, that everything he's written is true. It's true. There's nothing false in it. He wants us to be convinced that Jesus is the way, the life, and the way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to be convinced that Jesus is the bread of life. He's the water of life, and all these things, that he's the Savior. You know, God's given us enough, just in this gospel, to believe and be saved and come to know Christ. If you want to know God and you want to be saved, come to him through Jesus Christ. That's John's message. He's the Son of God. He laid down his life. There's salvation in him and in no other. So then he closes the final verse. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And so God has given us the scriptures. It's not an exhaustive source of everything that Jesus did. We don't need that. But what we have is a complete and a wonderful resource in the fourfold gospel, the four gospels that God has given us. And so we thank the Lord for the scriptures. We have more than enough to bring us to know Christ and to know how to follow him in life. And what's not recorded, we don't need to know. Right? We don't need to know what he has not written. And we can look forward, though, to a fuller knowledge of the Lord in the by and by, in heaven, in the eternal state. And for now, here's what you need to know, and I need to know. Follow me. Just follow me. You don't have to know where I'm leading. You'll find out. Just follow me. Stay close to me. What does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with your God, Micah said. To walk humbly with Jesus Christ. And Peter learned to do that. And may we learn that lesson as well. Let's pray.